There's a few verses that are going to be on the screen that I'd like for us to share together this morning. The first one is from Acts chapter 4, verses 12. It's right there. Could you read it with me, please? Let's just read this together. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. Was there another one? Yeah, that's great. Let's do the next two. Keep reading with me. This next one is from Isaiah 43, verse 11. Let's share together. I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no salvation. And lastly, from Romans 6, 23, please read with me together. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's just take this time to pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in this place. We just, Lord, thank you for your word, your holy, eternal word that is living. Help us to hear from you this morning. By your Spirit, help us to not only hear, but understand and then apply your word to our lives as we go from this place. We thank you, God, that healing comes from you, and there are many people in this room that need your healing touch this morning. And as already prayed, Lord, we again just call upon the name of Jesus, because there is power in his name to heal spiritually, physically, mentally. And God, we have come in faith into this place, forgetting about ourselves and magnifying the only name by which man can be saved, the only way that we can be healed and helped from all the hurt we've been through in this life. We thank you, Lord, for the power that is at work in this place even now. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you. And may, Lord, now the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you. O holy God, amen. I love hearing stories about transformation. Miracles, transformations are so inspiring. So I want to share with you a little of this story from April 2012 about a girl by the name of Demi Lee Brennan. She is a teenage transplant patient from Australia who astounded scientists from around the world by becoming the first person ever to switch blood types and completely accept a transplanted organ. So Demi Lee Brennan had a liver transplant at the age of 9. She faced a life of anti-rejection drugs like every other transplant patient, if you know of how that goes, which is an incredible medical, not just discovery, but that it can actually happen, that our bodies can take someone else's organs. But anyways, 9 months after the transplant, however, her red blood cells were being attacked by her own white blood cells. It was as if her own body was treating them as if they were an invader. Something radical had to be done to save her. So on a whim, her doctor decided to take her off the anti-rejection medications, and she began to get better. I hear a hum. Maybe you can turn me down a bit. Thanks. So what had happened with Demi Lee was she had changed blood types, and she was no longer O negative like her parents, but had taken on the donor's O positive type. That was the case. That was the incredible transformation that was taking place in her body physically as a result of receiving someone else's organ. And at 15, she is totally off any immunosuppression. And although she is, and she has to take every childhood shot that she ever had again, because she's got a new blood type, she's now normal and healthy and living to the fullest of her life. And she said, the fact that a young boy had died to give Miss Brennan a new life isn't taken lightly, she says. She says, I'm probably the most grateful person because that has saved my life and gave me a chance to fulfill my life. I just want to live it to the most that I've got for them and to show them that I am so grateful. So this was a radical transformation in the medical world, absolutely. And radical transformations do happen. Not only when a donor's blood cell invades a person's marrow, but also spiritually. Spiritually, when God calls us to new life through his son, Jesus. In this sermon series that we've been going through together, we have looked at several people whose lives were transformed radically after encountering Jesus. And our prayer is that each one of us, including myself, will continue to have our own life-changing encounter with Christ as we walk with him. And if you have never started that walk, we pray today this will be your first day walking with Jesus. When people see your life as a follower of Christ, do they see Jesus living through you? One of those people who was radically transformed by Christ, we've looked at many already. There's a list on the screen behind me. But one other person is Paul the Apostle. And we're going to end our series today looking at this man's life. And as a result of his life-changing encounter with Christ, Paul went on to be, well, Saul, who became Paul, went on to be one of the greatest evangelists and missionaries of all time. And the Apostle Paul is probably the most influential person, next to, of course, Jesus Christ, as the most influential person in Christian history. He was a missionary who spread the gospel to the Gentile world, which would include me and probably you and everyone who is not Jewish. He also wrote almost half of the books in the New Testament, including Romans, Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians. And so as we begin, I want us to look at Saul's life in three parts. First, we will consider Saul's life before Christ. Second, we will examine Saul's encounter with Christ. And then third, we will describe and look at Saul's life after his encounter with Christ. Now, let's begin by looking at Saul's life before Christ. And I wonder how often you would recall back to your own life before you met with Jesus and what that life was like. And I'm pretty sure it wasn't very good. In fact, yesterday I was in a place filled with hundreds of people that have never met Jesus. And all I could see was hopelessness and helplessness. And it was hard. But Jesus is greater than all of that, as many of you have already experienced when you've met him. He took away that hopelessness. He took away that helplessness. And because of him, you have joy today that would be called radical joy. A joy that this world does not offer, but is only in Christ. At the end of Acts 7 and chapter 8, verse 1, we meet this man named Saul who, well, he didn't realize it because he was so full of pride, but he was helpless. He was hopeless. We meet Saul. His name is first mentioned after a violent death of a follower of Christ named Stephen, who was the first Christian martyr, the first person who died specifically for the proclamation of the gospel. And who was there? Saul. He witnessed this horrific death. And after Stephen was stoned to death at the end of chapter 7 in Acts, we learn that it was Saul who nodded in approval and then went on his way, hoping there would be more who would end up like Stephen. So I want us to kind of get in our minds this picture of Saul's life before Christ, the man he was a man who hated Christians. He was a devout Jewish Pharisee, well-versed in the law. He was zealous for God. His zeal, however, led him to become a fierce persecutor of those who followed the way, another name for Christians, disciples of Christ. And he believed that he was serving God by eradicating what he saw as a dangerous cult. And so as you look with me in Acts 9, verse 1, we learn these words. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Okay? Listen to that for a second. Hear with me what this man was like. At the end of at the beginning of chapter 8, it says in verse 2, Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. So when you look and think about Saul's life before Christ, well, so far, whether it's in chapter 8, verse 3, or chapter 9, verse 1, it's not a man who is very much on side with the Christians. In fact, he's on the other side. And the words are very striking that we hear in verse 1 of chapter 9. Luke used similar words the first time we encountered him in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, which I read. So here he is, a man breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, against the church. The NASB uses the word ravaging. Or the King James Version says Paul made havoc of the church. But the words breathing out threats are words in the original language that are often used to describe wild animals. And if you've ever watched wild animals on National Geographic, what you have the picture of are, and what Luke is trying to give us the picture of is an animal who is gnashing his teeth, spitting and chomping, scratching, clawing, roving around like a wild animal. So here is a man named Saul who has lost control. He's obsessed with destroying the church and persecuting Christians. Perhaps you've seen a movie in which, a World War II movie, in which Nazi soldiers break into homes, drag away young and old alike, load them onto a train, and then herd it into a prison camp or walked into a gas chamber. Saul seems to fit in with the coldest and cruelest characters we've ever seen in movies as we read the opening verses of Acts chapter 9. And if you're wondering, well, what drove Saul to become like this? Well, you have to know this about Saul. He was a rule follower, a self-righteous man. He was zealous for the law of God and the traditions of his ancestors. If anyone could argue that there was a good person, Saul could. He was the poster child for Judaism, for a self-righteous religious man. Just listen to what he said in his own words, because throughout many of his letters, you see a bit of his biography. He tells us what he was like before he met Christ. For instance, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, as he's talking about himself, he says, "If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh," again, this is Philippians 3, 4 to 6, he says, "I have most circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless." He knew it. He knew he was the man, and many knew he was the man as well. Before he met Christ, this was his life. He was one whom everyone thought was righteous, whom everyone thought was deserving, whom everyone thought was a good person, whom everyone thought should be accepted by God. So what was the difference then between Saul and Stephen? For you realize that Stephen was also a God-fearing Jewish man. The difference, or I should say the dividing line, was who? Jesus. When we first meet Saul, he rejects Jesus. He rejects and does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one who would save his people from their sins. Saul rejects that, and that was the dividing line, because Stephen believed in Jesus as the Messiah and followed him and had accepted him. Paul did not, and many, like Paul, decided to persecute all who would accept Jesus as the Messiah, the promised Savior, who would save people from their sins. And so because of this, well, and to this day, there is persecution against followers of Christ. If you say yes to Jesus, and if you are here today and you have said yes to Jesus, do not be surprised if you are persecuted or opposed. There is a dividing line over his name. And because you say yes to Jesus, there will be people that will be drawn to you. But there will be also people that despise you. As far as Paul was concerned, by proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, the Christians were in effect saying that the law no longer had any place in the lives of Jesus. In fact, it was the law that was pointing people to Jesus. There's just so many people that their hearts were hardened. They just didn't want to believe it. This could not possibly be correct, Paul would agree. Jesus had done none of the things that the Pharisees expected of the Messiah. Therefore, he was a fake. He was a pretender. And his followers had been led astray, and they needed to be destroyed, wiped out. But here's what you need to see. The gospel of Jesus Christ threatened everything that Paul knew. The grace of God through Jesus threatened the works-based self-righteousness that he had constructed to prove that he was enough and he had it all. In fact, he really never did. If sinners can be freely forgiven, Paul thought, if unworthy people can be accepted by God, if God's favor can be poured out upon anyone who simply asks, and if failures and lowlifes are now welcomed into the family of God, Saul would have none of this. And so that this is, again, was the opposite of everything Saul had worked so hard to achieve. And so in his zeal, right, a heart poisoned, he began to be filled with hatred towards these Christians. Listen to how Paul described his life again in Acts chapter 26, before he met Jesus. Let me read Acts 26, 9 to 12. Again, another glimpse of the man he was before he met Jesus. Acts 26, 9 to 12. He says, I was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus. You know, that could have been you at some point. And the name, and then that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time, I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. Verse 12. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus. I'll stop right there. Because a road trip is what it took to change this man. And perhaps you were saved on a road trip. I'd love to hear how you were saved. I'm sure the person next to you would as well. Let's continue to be a church family, a community of faith that shares how we all met Jesus and where that was. So as we look now at Paul's life, we've seen his life before Christ. Now let's look at Saul's encounter with Christ. Because Paul and his companions are on their way to a foreign city, and it was called Damascus. They were going to get on with the brutal task of going house to house to arrest Christians and drag them back to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 to 6, we come across this part of his conversion story. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, that is Paul. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So as they're traveling, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around Saul, and he heard these words, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And this light from heaven and the words of Jesus stop Paul in his tracks, literally. It is a supernatural moment for this man. The voice of Jesus, the light of his presence stops Saul and cause him to even fall to the ground. In many ways, he is humbled. And that's what God's presence will do. It will humble us. Saul ran right into the Lord Jesus Christ, and then came his momentous conversion. Pastor John MacArthur describes Paul's conversion here like this. He experienced a divine contact, a divine conviction, a divine conversion, and a divine communion. He experienced a divine contact. He was going one way with no desire, with no idea of turning to go the other way. And God sovereignly in his grace spun him around. That's the divine contact. He experiences a divine conviction which leads to his conversion because of all of Saul's failures, it was his rejection of Jesus Christ which was the greatest. And here it is exposed. On the Damascus Road, in this moment of divine intervention, Saul heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul responds, if you look to your text, he says, who are you, Lord? To which the voice replied, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. This encounter is significant for several reasons. First, because it marks the moment of Saul's conviction and conversion. It's the realization that Jesus, whom he was persecuting through his actions against the church, was indeed the risen Lord. and it brought about a profound transformation in Saul's heart and mind. This experience underscores the power of divine revelation and the grace of God in calling even the most unlikely individuals to faith and service. And lastly, when you think of this divine communion, because from the moment he hears the voice of Jesus in this bright light, he loses his sight. And until his sight is restored, Saul communes with God and these few days places his faith in Christ and abides in him. No matter who it happens to and how it happens, salvation is always a supernatural work of God in which blind eyes are opened, giving a person the ability to see who Jesus is and the faith to trust in him. Now, I want to point out something important about what happens to Saul when he is saved. Because if you noticed in how Jesus speaks to Saul, he repeats his name. He says, "Saul, Saul." He does it twice. Throughout the Bible, the repetition of a name signals an intensely personal confrontation. And it's happened before. Who else has it happened to if you know your Bible? Samuel, Abraham, let me start there. When Abraham raised the knife to slay Isaac, God called to him in Genesis 22, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And at the burning bush, God called to Moses in Exodus 3, "Moses, Moses, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground." And then the boy Samuel, who heard the voice of the Lord saying in 1 Samuel 3, "Samuel, Samuel, see, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle." So the repetition of a name in Scripture is intensely personal, it's confrontational, but it's also compassionate and kind, and it's always an invitation into closeness with God, our Heavenly Father, and an indication that God is at work. So if you ever hear the voice of the Lord calling your name, not just once, but with or twice, or if it's twice, you hear it, you listen, you obey, you draw closer to the Lord, because that is what he is doing in your life. Saul hears this intensely personal call of God. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" What is Saul's response? Look at verse 5, chapter 9. Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" He asks and answers the question all at once. It's like he knows already. Saul can't bring himself to acknowledge that he is face to face with the very person whom he hates. But he hears the most glorious and most devastating words to a man who has built his life around his own prideful, self-righteous piety. "I am Jesus." And the next words are simple yet profound, because then Jesus gives him direction. "Get up, go into the city," that would be Damascus, "and you will be told what you must do." And we know from the rest of these verses that Saul couldn't see anymore. He's blinded. And for 3 days, he wouldn't eat or drink. His life has been turned upside down, radically transformed. His physical blindness, symbolic of his spiritual blindness. Because he had relied upon his own pride and had boasted in all of his works for so many years. It's incredible how many years Paul lived this way. And just in a moment, Jesus changes everything. In the city of Damascus, as Acts chapter 9 goes on to tell us, the Lord has plans for a man named Ananias. And even though he knew of Saul's reputation, he obeyed the Lord and went to where Saul was being held, where he was staying blind and, I'm sure, a basket case. God used Ananias to restore Saul's sight. And there's a very beautiful moment where Ananias, he lays his hands on Paul and prays for him. In verse 11, the Lord tells him, "Go to the house of Judas, Tarsus, There's a man named Saul there. He is praying. At first, Ananias is quite bewildered about this request, but he makes it there. And in verse 17, Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And then we have this life, this new life of not Saul the persecutor, but Saul the apostle happen next. In verses 20 to 31, it kind of outlines for us now Saul's life after Christ. As soon as he is able, Saul begins telling others about Jesus. His name didn't change to Paul at this moment, if you're wondering. Luke continues actually to use the name Saul until chapter 13 when he goes to Greek cities. Saul is his Hebrew name. Paul is his Greek name. So after his encounter with Jesus, Saul begins to tell others about Jesus. You notice how quickly he didn't waste any time. He spent some time in that house, probably was discipled, even maybe by Ananias. But eventually, he began to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me just simply summarize Saul's approach here to witnessing about Christ. Because in verse 20, we learn it was Christ-centered. He preached about Jesus. In verses 27 to 28, we learn that wherever he went in the courage and the boldness of Christ. Because it says in verses 27 to 28 of chapter 9, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He had told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus." So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. That's a life changed. Paul went from a persecutor of Christians to an apostle for Christ. It is a radical transformation, we cannot deny. He was lost, and now he's found. Praise God for his mercy and grace. And so as we close, I want to just share with you now briefly three really important lessons that come from Paul's encounter with Jesus. First of all, no one is beyond God's reach. That really strikes us, doesn't it? Isn't it incredible who God can save? No one can do anything to put himself beyond God's reach. Yet many people believe that is exactly where they are. And perhaps you've had those conversations. "I've done too much evil. My life, God could never save me for what I've done." Yet that's not the truth based on Paul's own transformation. Imagine what Saul must have felt at the time of his conversion. Do you think people trusted him immediately after his experience with Jesus? What must the reaction have been from the believers who knew him only as a murderer, one who went door to door, taking out men and women because they followed Christ? And yet, God moved in a mighty way through this former persecutor. And despite Saul's past, God had a specific plan for him. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, the apostle Paul was used mightily to spread the gospel. Now, perhaps you know someone who is maybe hostile to your Christian faith or opposed to you. Well, can you preach to him or her through some kind of loving action, compassionate service? Perhaps the Lord is planning to use you as he once did Ananias. Or perhaps you're the one who's hesitating, thinking you're too far gone to be saved. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that there is no one beyond God's loving grace. The second point is changed lives change lives. You think about that for a moment. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, we hear these words, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has passed away, and look, new things have come." Changed lives, changed lives. And we see that in Paul. In the presence of Jesus, Saul was changed, and his life became different for the cause of Christ. And I am, again, sure many of Saul's old friends wondered, how could this be? Why a Christian killer would become a Christian himself? And the simple explanation is that God is in the life-changing business. And so we must persevere and pray for those whose lives we know can be changed by the power of God. Paul's life was changed, and he went on to change the lives of others. Has your life been changed by Jesus Christ? Is your changed life changing lives around you? Praise God, he wants to use you and me to build his kingdom. And today, pray and ask God how you can start changing lives. Well, certainly by living out God's plan for your life, God will use you to make a godly influence on people around you. And the last point is this: obey God even when it doesn't make sense. And who do you think I'm referring to in this? If you know Acts chapter 9, it's all about Ananias. Sometimes God asks us to do things that are difficult, hard, risky. They don't even make sense. If you go back to Acts chapter 9, listen to how Ananias responded to God when God told him to go and meet with this man named Saul. In verses 13 to 14, Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." Okay, I'll stop right there. So Ananias' response to God was initially like this bewilderment, and somehow he forgets his place and attempts to give God a bit of a news flash, as if God, of course, didn't know. So I can picture him stammering a bit as he takes it upon himself to remind God of just who this Saul guy was. "Listen, are you sure you got the right guy? Don't you know what could happen to me and my family if I go to this man?" Is that funny how even sometimes we are a little bit surprised by how God can work in our lives or in the lives of people around us? That's why when we come to church, we got to come with expectation. God is going to change some lives in this place today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Ananias, even though at first he's a little bit confused, he still obeys. And that's the key lesson here. He obeys because he was a man who walked with God. And just as a little trailer, we're going to look at a man next Sunday who walked with God, and his name was Enoch. So if you want to read about Enoch, if you don't know anything about Enoch, you want to come next Sunday. But as a symbol of the end of his spiritual blindness, Ananias prays over Saul, and Saul receives his sight. Probably by the hand of Ananias himself, whom God used because he was obedient and just stepped out in faith and did what God told him to do. You know, Ananias' role in the drama of Acts, of Saul's conversion, it's very small, isn't it? But it's very significant. We see a man who wavered when he heard God's voice, yet despite his initial hesitation, he was faithful and he was obedient. And his small act of obedience led to a great harvest for the kingdom. Godly obedience means trusting the commands of God, no matter how strongly our hearts might speak contrary to what we're hearing, or if our culture disagrees, or if our feelings rebel, or our desires overwhelm. Godly obedience means trusting the commands of God, no matter what. When we meet Jesus, when Saul met Jesus, he changed his present as well as his future, and he will do the same to you. And he has done the same for many of us. He fills us with love for him and with love for his church, with love for our community where we serve. And like Saul, we are moved by a desire then to see the same change and restoration in others. And so we bring them, and may we all continue to bring them to the only one who can completely restore our lives. We bring them to Jesus. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this incredible transformation of a man who was blind but then could see by the grace and mercy of God. Thank you, Lord, for your touch upon our lives. Thank you that we are no longer the same because you called our name. We thank you so much for Jesus who gave his life, who died on the cross for our sins, that we might know the forgiveness of God and one day be in heaven for all eternity, all because of this wonderful gift that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we thank you. We give you praise. Once again, we thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to gather, to celebrate the hope that we have in Christ alone, to declare to the world that I have decided to follow Jesus and there's no turning back. We thank you for Saul, who became Paul, his testimony, for the testimonies all around us. And we pray, oh God, continue to change lives. Do a radical transformation in every person today, Lord, we pray. Amen.